Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to be here again, isn't it? Oh, come on, show a bit of enthusiasm. Oh. Well, this morning, as Grace said, starts a new sermon series on Paul's letter to his young protege, Titus. Next week, there'll be a short break, I think, when Rhys Bazant is here speaking about the Reformation, something I'm really looking forward to, but then we'll be back to Titus. Now, we do know that at the time of writing, Titus was on the island of Crete, then as now a part of Greece. And we know that Titus came from a Greek background. He wasn't Jewish. He was a Gentile. And Paul starts by stating his authority for writing this letter to Titus. And he says he is an apostle for Jesus Christ. And his reason for writing is to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. And if that's not a description of what ministry should be today, then I'm not quite sure what is. As Paul writes, it's obvious that there's already an established church or churches in Crete, because he speaks of Titus putting in order what was left unfinished, which it seems to us to appoint elders, leaders, for each congregation. Congregations in every town, as he explains. And those congregations, of course, would come from people of a pagan, a Greek background. Now, the subject I've been given today is to talk about leadership, and that leadership comes across very strongly in our reading. And I'd have to say that after 37 years in the army, I do know a little bit about leadership. I know some of you will be thinking, oh yeah, army stuff, all about shouting and bawling and carrying on all the rest of it. And sure, on parades there is a lot of shouting and carrying on, but that's just so you can move a body of soldiers to the right place at the right time and do it all together. That's what the shouting's about. But parades apart, I've always considered that if you need to give a direct order to a soldier, then somehow you've failed in communication, because you should be better than that. I've never felt the need to shout at soldiers. To my way of thinking, leadership is all about building relationships, inspiring people and setting standards to meet everyone's expectations. And I think that Paul and I would agree on what leadership is really about. And so we're going to have a look at what Paul expects of these elders, these leaders, that Titus is to select and instruct. For a start, they must be blameless. That is above reproach. How are you feeling, Greg? Blameless? Look, that is a demanding requirement, and few of us could hope to achieve such a standard. But it immediately highlights the need for those in positions of authority to set the very best example of which they're capable. I've worked with people who are good at giving orders, but whose own lives and performance is lacking, and they have very little credibility as leaders. Being able to set a good example is a key to leadership. And Paul's understanding is that one place where an example of leadership is to be set is in the leader's own family. He speaks of this leader, and of course, at that time in history, that would have meant a man being faithful to his wife. Now, quite apart from setting an example to others, my experience in dealing with sometimes wayward soldiers is that where family relationships are damaged, that impinges not only on the soldier's performance, but the performance of everyone around them. It's bad for morale as well as being immoral. And then we get to a bit about children. A requirement that the children, these selected leaders, are to be believers and not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Wouldn't we all just love it if all of our children were believers? I've got one that is and one that isn't, but I pray for the lad. I'm going to assume that Paul is thinking about younger children, because when it comes down to it, while you can certainly set an example of faith and commitment, when your kids get old enough, they have to make a decision for themselves, a decision to follow Christ. As for them being wild and disobedient, that's something that we can do something about. I know it's unpopular today, but kids need discipline. And soldiers are no different. They need to know where the boundaries are, and they need to be held to them. if parents start from that basis, from when kids are very young, provided that the kids or the soldiers know that it's done with their best interests at heart, very rarely will they turn out wild and disobedient. And I've got to tell you, I worry about a society today where it seems bad form to say no to a child in case you might bruise their little ego. God help us. You see, another key attribute of a good leader is self-discipline, something that needs to be exampled in the home. Comes down to relationships, doesn't it? And Paul is certainly suggesting that if a man cannot build good relationships within his own family, then it's unlikely that they'll be able to do so in a leadership position in the church. And I want to suggest to you that families, at least the historic understanding of what a family is under great pressure in today's world and today's society. Probably more than any other time in history. It seems that a family can now consist of whatever you want it to consist of. And I believe that the family as we know it is the basic building block of our society. And I think that society is in danger of breaking down if we undermine that traditional and biblical understanding of what a family is. And our duty in the church is to uphold those standards. Because if we don't, at some stage in the future, anything can be a relationship that you'd call a family. And I wouldn't be surprised if it led to polygamy and even child marriage. That's how concerned I am about it. Now then, Paul goes on to more personal qualities, where he suggests that because an overseer or an elder is to be in charge of God's household, and that he means the people, not the buildings, they are to be blameless. And he specified areas that need particular attention. They're not to be overbearing. They're not to be quick-tempered, nor given to drunkenness, violence, or the pursuit of dishonest gain. We haven't got any of those. No, we haven't. No, we're right. Now, going back to my army days, I can relate to all of those imperfections that I've encountered in some people who would be leaders. But soldiers are smart people, at least the ones I've always worked with, and they're pretty quick to spot a dodgy operator, and they'll always find a way to work round them. That's not good for discipline in the army. It's not good for effectiveness, either in the army or the church. And good leaders, of whom I've met more than bad ones, are able to inspire because of the example they set. Paul then speaks of the positive attributes of a good leader. He speaks of hospitality, which I've always taken to mean socialising, all right, with the people that are led. It's easy for people in positions of authority to isolate themselves. Oh, I am above you lot. It can easily happen. And I think they do that because they think their position is weakened if they actually mix with the masses. But my experience is that quite the opposite is true. As I've said, good leadership is about building relationships. And the best way to do that is when you're off duty rather than when you're at work, particularly in the military environment where there are constraints when you're at work. Paul goes on, love what is good, be self-controlled, upright and disciplined. Personal qualities. And motivation is the key issue here. The potential leader must not only understand the goals of the group, but also discipline themselves. Not only to follow the plan, but to live it. And where this affects a Christian leader is an obedience to Christ's teaching, which Paul addresses much more later on in this letter. If you were paying attention and following it in your Bible, you'd have noticed I missed a word out. Paul, as well as defining those personal qualities of loving what's good, being self-controlled, upright and disciplined, wants potential leaders to be holy. And I sat staring at this for a while and wondered what he meant. I'm not sure exactly what he means by holy, but it was once said that holiness is next to godliness. Well, that cleanliness that is next to godliness doesn't matter. Let's call it holiness is next to godliness. But what does that mean? The best that I can come up with is that leaders are to try and emulate the leadership quality of Jesus himself. And the key to Jesus' leadership style was service. You'll remember that he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, leadership is not about bossing people around. It's not about personal glory, or it's not about career advancement, though that can happen in the military if you can get people to follow you. Leadership is about getting the best out of those you have charge over. And that means really getting them on side, because they can see your care of them. They can see that they're part of the solution and not a part of the problem. I might suggest that leadership is also about having a good plan and then inspiring people to strive to fulfil it. Well, you might be wondering what all this has got to do with any of you. There aren't too many of us that take up positions of leadership in the church. But where leadership is sound and consistent, people will follow. We need good leaders. And I have a concern that there's a real shortage of leaders in today's society. We've got lots of managers, but managers manage resources. And to my way of thinking, if you treat real people like a resource to be used and exploited, then eventually they get sick of it and they either play up or they walk away. We see it in politics, in big business, and sometimes, unfortunately, even in the church. And I think we've all seen parishes that have been ruined, have failed because of poor leadership, and that is beyond sad. I hate to say it, but some clergy think it's all about them, but it's not. It's about the message, and it's about the people. This brings me back to the plan. God's plan that we are to understand, to trust and to follow, as Paul says. God, in his infinite grace and wisdom, came up with a plan to rescue fallen humanity. And that meant a real sacrifice for him, giving up his only beloved son to suffer and die so that all may live. This is the trustworthy message as it has been taught, as Paul writes in his letter. This is the message, the only true message, that leaders in the church are to hold on to proclaim and to live and, if necessary, die by. There is no other good news, no other way to be saved. Christian leaders are to encourage others by this sound doctrine, Paul tells us, and refute those who oppose it. And I've got to tell you that we are very lucky, we are blessed, that in this parish we have leaders, thank you Greg, who live up to this ideal. Please God, all other leaders in the church will do likewise. Otherwise, they're simply leading people along the wrong path, the path that leads to destruction. There are only two real jobs that Christian leaders have: to proclaim the word of God and to love the people while you're doing it. That's real leadership. And that's enough for me. Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray for your church, that you will continue to raise up leaders who trust you, who believe you, and who proclaim the word of truth, a word entrusted to them, entrusted to each one of us, that in Christ there is life, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let that message never fail to be proclaimed throughout the church and throughout your world, that people may come to it, understand it, receive it, and live. We thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.